So most of you know we were in New York City for a couple months taking some classes, or I say months, weeks, taking some classes. But anyway, I'm just going to share a little bit this morning some of the things that stood out to me there. It's really a lot of basic things, but a lot of things that are kind of made real to us in the last months. And I figured a good place to start would be with the Great Commission. So if you want, you can open your Bibles to Matthew 28. I'm going to start reading in verse 17. This is what we call the Great Commission anyway. I think that's a man-made term. All right, I'm going to start reading in verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came, and he spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So that was, as far as we know, those were Jesus' last words to his disciples before he left. Something that he wanted them to remember. And I think it's something that I've struggled to remember too. Jesus obviously placed a high priority on mission and to going and to spreading the gospel, and I think I'm gonna start a little bit in the Old Testament and just talk a little bit about some things. But anyway, we'll probably come back to this to the Great Commission a little bit later. But so as we think about this, we think about God and His heart for people, and God as a missionary God. God has, ever since creation, God has been drawing people back to Himself. Ever since the fall, I should say, since people fell away and chose their own way, God has been calling people back into a relationship with Himself, and He's also been spreading His glory among the nations to the people around us. And He's chosen to do that primarily through people. And that's an awesome calling in and of itself, is that we as people, even though we, I was just thinking about it this morning before I got up here. I don't feel qualified at all to be up here. I don't want to be up here. I'd rather be sitting back there. But God needs people to get out of their comfort zone sometimes, or else, I say He needs people. God wants to use people who will get out of their comfort zone sometimes. And I know this is not the most uncomfortable thing in the world, but, So in other words, we have to be uncomfortable if we're gonna share the gospel. We have to be willing to talk. We have to be willing to talk to start with, and we also have to be willing to go where God calls us. But God has chosen us as really not very perfect people at all to show His glory to the people around us, to show His glory to the nations. And that's a high calling, and I'm just going to start a little bit, you know. And we see that in God's relationship with the Israelites, and I'm going to read a passage from Psalms. It's Psalms. I'm not sure actually what the reference is, but I have it written down here. Anyway, it's starting in verse 1, and it goes like this: God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that we may be known upon the earth, Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth, Selah. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. And we see in this passage that Man, I don't know. I just missed putting the chapter down. I've got the verses all written down, but anyways, it's you can use your phone to find it if somebody wants to. But anyway, I mean that's a powerful passage. I mean the Israelites understood their calling to God. I mean that God had given them to show God to the people around them, to live in a holy and to live in a community that the world could see. And the way that God used them and directed them all through the Old Testament, not by their choice a lot of times even. God took them different places and used them in different ways, and sometimes it was not even the way that they wanted to. But if, you know, so God did want to use them, and it says in verse 4, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth." You know, that's a big problem among the nations today is corruption in government. People are selfish, and oftentimes, well, most times, dictators become consumed with themselves and the things that they want, and they rule, and they don't rule righteously and judge righteously. And the God of Israel was a righteous judge, and he was always fair. He was always honest. He was always just. Even though sometimes we don't understand how God works, but that is who God is, and the Israelites, that's how God chose to share who He was to the people around them, and we see this in the call to Abraham. Abraham was given many blessings in Genesis. It started way back in Genesis 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." We see here that God didn't bless Abraham for no reason. God didn't bless Abraham for... We don't even really see that God blessed Abraham because he was necessarily a real obedient guy or a great guy. It looks like God chose to bless him and to use him to bring forth... God's plan and what He had planned for the world. But He said, "I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And we know that was a prophecy of Jesus coming through the line of Abraham. And God brought that to pass. I mean, God fulfilled His promise to Abraham there. And Abraham was obedient. We know that Abraham lived a godly life, and he was obedient to God in what God called him to do. And, you know, it's powerful that God... And Abraham did make a lot of mistakes, though, and the people that God used in the Bible often made mistakes, and they weren't perfect people, and God still was willing to use them if they would submit themselves to Him and be obedient to Him. God used people oftentimes in the Old Testament that weren't willing, like I said earlier. We think, I say not weren't willing or weren't even doing this intentionally. I think of Joseph. I think the Bible talks about Joseph as being the first person that was sent by God. I didn't look that up, but Joseph went to Egypt, and God fulfilled His purpose there in Egypt through Joseph, even though it was an unpleasant situation and it wasn't something that God... I mean, it's something that Joseph would have picked, but he was faithful to God, and he fulfilled God's. He brought God's plan was brought to fruition through Joseph, and God, you know, even the Israelites in Egypt and the way that all worked out, that doesn't seem like an ideal situation, but God saved them from the famine through Joseph, and then He also when they left Egypt and went back to Israel, God's—I mean, that was a declaration to the whole area there that of God's power and His might and the way that God worked through them and used them, in that even in their disobedience often. And we think of that as God continues to work and work through people all through the ages. And you think of Esther. God used her in a great way. We know that story wasn't an ideal situation either, but an orphan girl, and God chose to use her to to save the Jewish people at that time, and to also, I mean, God was made known to the king, to the ungodly rulers of the time too through Esther. We think of Naaman and the orphan girl that God used to heal him, or to actually point Naaman to Elijah. Was it Elijah or Elisha? Anyway, pointed him to the prophet to be healed, and God's name was made great through that, and God using just using people all through the ages, and God reaching out to people and giving them opportunity to repent. And we think of probably the greatest act of mission ever is God sending His Son, His only Son, for people, so that people can be saved and be in a relationship with God. We see God's love for us and for everyone else in the world, and we see through these examples that God uses lots of people that make themselves available, and I believe like God wants to use people. I think God wants to use everybody. God wants to. I think everyone has something to contribute, no matter what our stage is in life, no matter, and this is actually, some of these are quotes from articles that we read. I should probably clarify a little bit. One of the courses that we took was Perspectives on World Mission, and it's like a compilation of different authors. It's a pretty thick book, but you can actually go, they have a website, and you can actually go take that class. Just, I don't know if they have them like locally, but probably in Savannah every so often they'll have a class, and it's a really, really interesting course. Like, it goes through the history of missions, and just all the way up, just all kinds of stuff. But anyway, it's a big thick book, but it is interesting. It's time consuming, but interesting. And there's a lot. I think it gives us a good picture of who God is and how He works. And we can learn a lot through the mistakes of others, and also through the successes of others that are recorded there. But anyway, so, and this is actually this quote here is actually from an article in that book. But God can use everybody, and He wants to use everybody that will make themselves available, no matter what our stage in life is. So some people are in a stage that they can encourage and recruit and train others. Some people are in a stage where they can befriend and serve international visitors or exchange students. Some people are at a stage where they can immerse themselves in cross-cultural relationships. And some people are in a stage where they can give sacrificially, and some people are in a stage where they can pray. And that's one thing, like we often think of prayer as kind of the easy way out. But like that's one thing that I think was made more real to me through our time there, is that prayer, God has chosen to use prayer and people that are willing to commit themselves to pray to build His kingdom. I mean, we read like in Matthew 9:37, where He told His disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers to into his harvest." We read the story of the unjust judge and the widow that came, and she kept coming and coming and coming to the judge. And finally, the judge gave her what she wanted. And Jesus said, "In this way, I want you to keep coming to God, and asking for the things that you want, or asking in God's for the things that God wants." One of the questions that was brought up is why do we not pray? Why not pray? Like, praying is not that difficult of a thing to do. Like, I mean, it's actually, when we commit ourselves to time in prayer, we're edified, and we actually, I always feel better when I come back, when I'm through talking with God for a while. And why do we give up praying for things or people or maybe changes in other countries, or changes in the people that are close to us, or why is it? And I think probably the biggest reason is we don't believe that it's going to make a difference. That's what this author thinks, is that's probably the biggest reason, is that we don't believe that prayer will make a difference. We don't see change in the time that we've been praying, so we lose heart and quit to pray. Not that we ever say, "Well, I just don't believe that praying is going to make a difference." I don't know that we necessarily think those thoughts, but it comes down to the thing of, you know, I mean, if we really did believe that prayer is powerful, and that God wants to change people, and God wants to work in the in the world and in the things that we know that he wants. We can always pray for people's salvation. We can always pray for God to send forth laborers into his harvest. Obviously, if we're praying for things that so that we can consume them upon our lusts, it's not God may answer those prayers, but not in the way that we want him to. But when I'm speaking of this, I'm speaking of praying for things that God wants, that we know that are God's will and that are God's heart. David Wells says that prayer is a rebellion against the status quo. And that's, I like, if you think about that, like, are we willing to rebel against the way that things are, the wickedness and the evil in this world? Are we content with it? Are we content just to stand by and allow it to go on? And we may not be able to change it, but God through prayer, God can change these things. And as we see the things that are wrong, as we pray against them and come to God and let and place those in God's hand, we can actually come against those things in prayer and rebel against the status quo, as he puts it, or the way that things are. And maybe God won't change everything that we pray for in our lifetime, but God still commands us to pray. And he has promised that he will hear our prayers and that he answers them in his time. Something else that stood out was even though we're not all missionaries, even though we have day jobs and things like that, is living a wartime lifestyle. And I've never been through a war, but I think some of you older people could tell us a little bit about a wartime lifestyle. I've heard stories of people painting the tops of their headlights black, and I'm not saying that we need to do that, but living with less so that we can provide more for the common goal and the greater good of the people, so that we can so that we live less, so that we can allocate resources to win the war. And in this case, living a wartime lifestyle as a Christian would include living with less, doing with less, making sacrifices for the kingdom of God, whether it's time, whether it's money, or whether it's time spending or spending time in prayer, however that looks for us in the stage that we're in. But actually living this way intentionally, instead of being sidetracked and distracted with the things that are going on around us, we don't see the. I think often we don't see We don't see how important the battle really is, or that we are really in a war against evil, and God wants to use us to win that war and to make his name great and to show to bring forth the message of hope to the people around us. And often we get distracted and sidetracked. I'm going to circle back around a little bit to the Great Commission. I was about to say the Sermon on the Mount, but the Great Commission. If we look a little bit more at this, Jesus doesn't just send us out by ourselves. He sends us out with what? If you're still turned there in your Bible, I'll just read it again. But he says, starting in verse 18, and Jesus came, this is Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And notice the alls in here, all power. That's a lot of power. Like, there's no other power. If it's all power, then that's all the power. That was real profound, but anyway. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Other translations would say, go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus was with his disciples for 3 years, and he taught them a lot of things. And he told us to go out and to teach men all things whatsoever that he commanded them and us through his word. And lo, And here's the, I mean, this is powerful. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. If we are going and if we're in mission with Jesus, he will be with us. And he has all power. And he's promised to go with us and to be with us. No matter how significant or insignificant we think we are. It's a sure thing if we go in the name of Jesus that he will be with us. Like there's no question there. There are a lot of things that we can do in life that we maybe aren't sure that Jesus is with us. Does God really want us to do this, or does God really want us to do that? You know, whatever it may be in life. But when we go and we actively are building his kingdom, we know that Jesus is with us. And he has promised to give us power in those situations. And there's other places where he talks about them, the disciples would tread on serpents and drink poison and different things like that. But Jesus is not limited. God is not limited in power. Like that's really the safest place that we can be is with God, in mission with God, allowing Jesus to work through us in that in accomplishing the task that he wants to accomplish. Somebody said, I don't remember who it was, somebody said, if we are Christians, we will be in mission. Like if we are Christians, we'll be in mission. Jesus said when he called the disciples in Matthew, he said, actually I have a verse here, I think. He said, well, maybe I don't, but anyway, he said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. In John 20, verse 21, he said, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. We're sent with the authority that, or in the same way that Jesus was sent. Jesus was sent to people, and God wants to send his disciples and us to the world around us as Jesus was sent in whatever calling he has for us. So if we are Christians, we are involved in this mission. If we're not involved in this mission, we're probably not Christians. Jesus also said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Oftentimes we spend a lot of time, and this is a quote from the book, I can't think of it now, The Insanity of God, I think it was. But he said, behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And Nick Ripken in the book said that we spend too much time with other sheep. Like we're often, we get together with sheep and we like being with sheep. We don't like going out amongst the wolves. And the wolves are the ones that need the gospel. And that's a scary place to be. But we do have to remember that the Good Shepherd is with us when we go out and when we're living like he wants us to live. So anyway, I want to just leave that challenge with you. Let's be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and let's go and fulfill our calling as people in whatever capacity God has called us to live. And yeah, I hope you were encouraged, and maybe I will pray, and then I'll turn the time back over to Gene or whoever's coming up next. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for your love and your mercy to us. We ask that you would give us wisdom to live for you in this world. Help us to be wise. Help us to be loving. Help us to be kind. Help us to know your will and to be willing to do it. To be willing to be obedient like Abraham was when he left and went where you told him to go, Father. And I just ask that you would give us much grace, give us much wisdom, and just help us to be a light and a testimony to the people here in the community around us. And just help us to love you above everything else. In Jesus' name I pray.